I'm Nathan Thomas. I'm the youth pastor here at Westminster. Our passage this morning is from Matthew 25. It'll be verses 14 through 30. And as we're turning to Matthew 25, I'd like to note, this is actually one of the longest parables that Jesus teaches. And I noticed just this morning that we have not given you the longest of spaces to keep notes. That's on me. So I will try to keep the sermon appropriately note length. But anyways, we come to this scripture to hope, find hope and rest. And so while this passage can be a little difficult, there's encouragement there. And there is hope. So let's dive. This is Matthew 25, starting at verse 14. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents here. I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good, faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter to the joy of your master.' He also who had received 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You know that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he is will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word, not mine. I pray that the sermon preached is your words. Lord, if I say anything false or untrue, I pray that they fall upon deaf ears. I ask for your blessing this morning, and we may grow in our faith. Amen. I have to be careful here. I didn't give my mom a heads up this time. I often share stories of my past, and I was thinking about this passage of these servants looking forward to the return of their master. And I remembered a time when I was little and mom was away for the weekend. And now when Ben and I were younger, we didn't get into much trouble when mom was away. But there was one thing that we tend to fail to do. And that was we weren't very quick to clean up the messes that we made. So what we normally do is just, all right, mom's going to be back Saturday evening, so as long as we have everything cleaned, before she gets back, we'll be fine. And usually this one worked out. Except for this one time where we were just starting to clean. The kitchen happened to be a bit of a mess. And we were loading the dishwasher, we were filling the sink, we were getting ready to clean, and here comes Mom into the driveway. My brother and I, and our teenage genius, my brother looked at me like a ghost doll, and I was like, got it. So went outside, and Mom gets out of her car, greets me with a great big smile, and she goes, hey, honey, how are you? And my first words were, you're home early. It took us about an hour and a half to clean the kitchen. I don't know how long I was supposed to stall for, but she knew something was up immediately, somehow. And anyways, we eventually got the kitchen clean. In this parable, Christ is talking about the coming kingdom. It's in a series of Christ talking about the kingdom coming. He's going to return. Right? We're nearing the end of his ministry, and Christ is already saying, I'm going to come back. In Matthew 24, he says, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of the Man. And once he sets it up, he starts to tell parables to explain that the Son of Man is going to return. And like young boys looking for the return of their mother, we need to be faithful as we look for Christ to return. And because Christ is returning, because our Savior is coming back, and because he'll come back in victory, we need to be faithful to what he has given us. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to look at what it means to be faithful, what he's given us, and we're just going to work through the parable. We'll start with the framing, and then we'll move on to the faithful servants. And then we're going to look at the fearful servant. And finally, we'll see where our focus should be. So Jesus begins the parable, for it, and the it here is the kingdom of God, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. So the setup is pretty simple. We have a man who's running the house, so a head of the household. He is wealthy, and he's going to take a trip, and he knows he's going to be gone for a long time. And so he gives money to 3 servants, and he gives them each according to their own ability. Right? Here, he doesn't seem to overload them, although you could argue he gave them a lot, because a talent is quite of a bit money. At a minimum, it was 1 year's salary. At a maximum, it was 20 years' salary. And that's just 1 talent. And so he is entrusting them with a significant amount. But he has a certain expectation. He gives it according to their own ability. You know, this is fair. We don't usually expect more than what others are actually capable of. We don't look at toddlers and be like, you should be able to tie your shoes. No, they haven't learned yet. They don't have the dexterity to tie the laces. Now, eventually, children grow and they mature, and you can leave them home for a couple of days and expect them to keep the house clean. Now, you can also argue that God does stretch us. And that's often the case. He puts us in places in which we can be stretched. And once we are stretched there, he moves us to other places where we can be stretched further in our faith. So yes, he does put quite a bit in front of people. And even here, the head of the household puts a lot of money in his servants' hands. Yet, putting a lot of expectation before us is a good thing. It's meant to push the servants to be faithful. There's an expectation here of that the servants will be diligent with the money given to them. So whether you have an overabundance or there's just a small amount on your plate right now, don't shy away from what is being asked. As we go through the rest of this parable, reflect on what is God calling you to do? What good works has He placed before you? How has He asked you to be faithful to His kingdom? And we're going to look at the first two servants. They're faithful with what the master gives them. Verse 19, now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And the first guy responds to the master. He says, "Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made five talents more." And the master replies, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll set over you much. Enter into the joy of your master." And again, the man with talents comes forward. "Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I've made 2 talents more." And he gets the same response. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master's house." Both times, the master matches his servant's faithfulness. There are large sums of money here. At this point, we're dealing, what was 5 is now 10, what is 2 is now 4. And the master, yes, he gets excited and he elevates them. He says, "Enter into the joy of your master's house." Like, be a part of the family. You're no longer simply servants, but there's a sense of equality here. He raises them up. Yes, they bring money, but the master gives them so much more. He provides them with house, home. He raises their status. He gives them a seat at his table. They're far better off than what they were before. It's because while the sums of money, they're a lot, the fact that the master can give them this money and then go travel. Now, traveling is expensive. It's still expensive in the ancient world as it is expensive now. And not only does he give this money, then he goes and travels and then he comes back. The head of the household has a larger view of things. And they don't have the big picture like the head of the house does. Before I was the youth pastor here, I worked at an elementary school. And I was the computer lab manager. And I knew previously, the previous 2 years, the school didn't have a computer lab manager. And I realized very quickly, they didn't necessarily need a computer lab manager. And so my strategy was simply to say yes to everything. So if we need somebody to man the snack store during lunch, I was like, I got it. I can do that. We need somebody to cover for a class. Absolutely, I'll go do that. We need someone to watch the students at recess. Sure thing. We need somebody to dress in a giant bunny costume. I'm your guy. I did all of those things. And I was even Santa Claus a couple of years. I didn't have the big picture. I didn't know why teachers were leaving the classroom that I had to go sub for. I didn't know why it was necessary to sell candy to the elementary students in the middle of the day. I didn't have the big picture, but our principal did. And so when she asked for something, I just went and did it because that's what the school needed. Likewise, the servants, they don't have the big picture here. They don't volunteer and like, yeah, I'll take all of that money. The head of the house, he calls them up. Likewise, we don't have a full view of the kingdom of God. We're kind of the little guys. And that's okay. Because we're part of a larger kingdom. We're not blessed with the whole vision. We do know that God calls us to serve that kingdom for the benefit of his kingdom. We teach Sunday school to children every week. We don't know how that's going to pay off 30 years down the road. We don't know what the Lord is going to do with our covenant children. Yet we're faithful. We should be, and we continue to be faithful in that ministry, trusting in the Lord. Trusting that the Spirit is at work. And it can be hard. It's tough. But it's also kind of the nature of faith. We are called to do things, and we don't necessarily see the full outcome. A friend of mine who's in ministry was struggling with a person that he was evangelizing to. Because he would continue to share the gospel with this person. And finally, he was getting tired. He's like, every time I speak of Jesus, I can tell that their heart is hardened. That they move farther away from God. Every time I speak about the Bible, every time I talk about Christ, it seems that they move farther away. And our pastor at the time simply told him, he goes, yeah, just hush and do what you're supposed to do. Like, you're supposed to evangelize. You don't know what's going on in this person's heart. You don't know how the Holy Spirit's working, what ground is being laid for the future to come. The men in this parable, they're not given a reason, yet they're faithful. But because it's a parable and it is a story, we do get to see the magnificent reward at the end. They get to enter into joy. It's not this sort of, it's not financial prosperity. It's not all of a sudden they're very, very rich. But they get to enter into joy. Their hearts are made full. And we need to remember that when Jesus returns, the faithful will rise up. We'll greet him in the clouds. We will have joy. We'll get the fullness of the reward of faithfulness 100-fold over. And it's going to be amazing. Jesus is giving away the end here. Yes, there will be difficult times. Yes, being faithful is hard, but the end is glory. It is joy. And that's the perspective we need to maintain. We need to look toward the eternal kingdom. We need to look forward to the blessing of everlasting life. Sure, the things we do now may seem small, but they're part of a glorious design. And where you don't want to fall into is this fear. Now that we've looked at faithful servants, let's look at the fearful servant. Last servant has a very different response because he buried the talent into the ground. And so instead of coming forward and he's like, I've brought interest on this money. He says, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping what you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here is what is yours." Now, I am not always the most tactful guy in the world. But this is probably not the best reproach. The master comes back and he's like, "I know what you mean. So I kept this talent safe." He's so afraid of losing the money. He's so scared. He doesn't invest it. What little he had, and remember, little being at least a year's worth of salary, he hides it. And the thing he points out is the guys with the 5 and 2 that doubled the talents, he's like, "You took the money. You took the profits. They made it. They put it to work. You took the profits. And I knew that is part of who you are." He makes no note, no recognition of the generosity of the master, where he raises the servants above his life, where he brings them into the household, where he provides food for them, where he sets the table for them, where he gives, where he brings them into joy. This man's so focused on the small, he neglects the bigger picture. It's an easy mistake to fall into. We don't necessarily see the fullness of God. We don't necessarily see how the Holy Spirit is at work. And we just kind of assume that it's easy to assume that we know what he's doing. And that's a bad error. That's a terrible mistake to make. Because this servant, he foolishly focuses on one aspect of the master. And so, the head of the house, the head of the family, the one who has 8 talents simply to give to servants to watch, responds accordingly. "You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest." The head of the house says, "You knew the expectation. You knew what was desired of you. Yet you did nothing. You were entrusted, yes, you were entrusted with a little, but you did nothing despite the fact you knew what was desired." There's no praise here. There's no "come sit at my table," no "enter into the joy." He simply points out his sinfulness, his slothfulness. Really what he points out is his faithlessness. And then he gives them into judgment. This third servant is like, he's like a college student who's looked at the syllabus, saw that there are tests and papers due, didn't do them, and then complains that they failed the class. God has given us grace. He has given his people mercy. But as James tells us, faith without works is dead. We're not giving grace simply to hide it. We're not giving mercy simply to bury it. We're giving blessings to be fruitful and multiply, to extend forth the kingdom of God, to go forth with the gospel. He's given us good things. He's given us gifts. He's given us talents, whether it's teaching or evangelism or hospitality or any number of things that we can use to engage those around us for the Lord. And we're asked to use it for the kingdom, to be faithful, to look ahead to see that Christ is coming, and to be faithful with what he has given us. God has put these things, put the works before you, put the gifts on your plate so that you can share it with others. To reach out with the good news of Christ. To equip others to serve his kingdom. And if we do not act on our faith, then we simply just have this temporary blessing that will come to nothing when Jesus returns. We're to grow in our grace, to serve his kingdom, to work out our faith with fear and trembling. Because Jesus is going to return, and that's where our focus should be. The parable concludes, "For to everyone who has will more be given. And he who will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, not even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is Christ pronouncing judgment. This is the Lord declaring what happens on his return. To those who are faithful, a far greater reward. Christ's abundance. And that it abounds. The blessings will be forevermore. They will be endless. As Jesus speaks earlier in Matthew, our true treasures are going to be stored up in heaven where nothing spoils, nothing goes to waste. Nothing falls apart. And so this is our challenge to be faithful, looking ahead. And it's not an easy thing. We need to be aware of the difficulties. Our lives are hard. We have our own sin. The sin that that's a part of us, our own sinful desires that where we want to and that makes life difficult because not only do we have our own sin, we have the sinfulness of the people around us. And it can be overwhelming. And it can hurt. It'll weigh heavy on the heart. But part of the good news is Jesus is returning. He's going to come with the sound of trumpets, with the voice of an archangel. He's going to come in victory. That should encourage us. That's where we have our hope. That should help us in our callings, whether they are great or small, is knowing that in the end, victory is secured by Jesus. The last servant in this parable, he acted out of fear. And that really actually, that fear, that drove away his confidence, that drove away his faith. And what it ended up happening is he is removed from the household. So let us be bold. Let us be confident in the returning and the coming of Jesus. We need to hope in the resurrection that all promises will be fulfilled. That every tear will be removed. Because if we start to fear and we start to look elsewhere and we start to worry, we're not going to find salvation. Like, There's no salvation found in this world. There's nothing that the world offers that can redeem. So we need to look ahead and be faithful. And Christ provides salvation for those who put their faith in Him. That's our hope. And that's our faith. So let's act on that faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess it can be hard. Life is difficult. Lord, I know I am sinful. But we look forward to your return. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. And pray, Father, that Jesus comes quickly. And as we look ahead to his coming, let us rejoice and let us have hope. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.